Gospel according to Luke, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus began to say to all in the synagogue in Nazareth, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Now, I did plan a children's sermon. It has nothing to do with throwing anyone off a cliff. I was just wondering, would anyone like to volunteer? To be a child. I have one volunteer. Oh, come on. All right, I'm going to come down there.
I know that. That sounds like a threat.
All right, who are the noisy ones?
Noisy one, all right, you have your choice.
Oh, good.
Yes, oh, good.
Oh, man.
We're going to have some fun. I need some noisy people. Other noisy people. Noisy people. Apparently, you're a noisy person. Noisy people. Noisy people. To do is reread part of that chapter from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians that we know so well, that love chapter. But we've heard it so many times that we no longer really hear it, right? So what I want those of you with the noisy instruments to do is in that very beginning part where it talks about being a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, I want you to make some noise. And continue that until we get to the love is patient part. And then I want the more melodious people, yes, to play. You have the right idea. Are you ready?
Yep.
All right. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels that do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So what did you notice when we reread it with the instruments?
You could hear when you were listening, when the noisy gong was going, it was not easy to hear.
Exactly. And as they really got into it, it became harder and harder to hear the words that were being read. And that's what is being said here, is that if you live a life without love, you're just noise that sometimes prevents that love from being heard and seen in the world. And when we got to the part where the more melodious instruments came in, what did you notice? Calm and peace. That tranquility. What is it like to know that you are deeply loved? Doesn't it give you that sense of peace and tranquility? And there is one whose love for us never ever fails. Human love is sometimes fickle. People that we love sometimes don't love us in return. But there is one who will always, always love us, and that is our God. So keep that in mind. Do you want to be noise that prevents people from hearing and seeing and experiencing God's love? Or do you want to be that melodious sound that allows people to hear and experience God's love for themselves? All right, I'm going to collect the instruments now. I know, you want to keep them, but I don't know. I've got a sermon coming up, so I think I'm going to take them back from you. So, noisy ones over here. Those instruments did belong to Marilyn, so thank you to Marilyn, and thank you to Dean for sharing them with us. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's gospel lesson is a continuation of last week's lesson. Jesus has been teaching in the synagogue throughout Galilee, where all have been praising him. And he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. On the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He got up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll until he reached the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it to the attendant, and sat down to preach. As the eyes of all were fixed upon him, Jesus said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And today we hear the response to that message. The first response was approval. All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words. We hear throughout the Gospels that Jesus spoke with authority, unlike other teachers and preachers. He clearly has great familiarity with Scripture. He speaks in a way that causes people to take notice. His teaching demands a response. The second response was appropriation. It's not this Joseph's son. This is an attempt to claim him for their own and to claim the blessings announced for themselves. We know that they are incorrect in their thought, for we know that Jesus is not the son of Joseph, but the son of God. And how does Jesus respond? He responds by exposing their thinking, peeling it back as one would an onion. He quotes an old proverb, "Doctor, cure yourself. Get things right in yourself before you tackle the problems other people have. Do you hear also in your hometown the things we've heard you did in Capernaum? Heal your own community. Take care of our poor, our marginalized. Take care of the burdened ones here. Show us some signs and wonders. Maybe do a miracle or two. And then we will come to believe in you." I guess you could say Nazareth is the show me town. Jesus tells them that their thinking is too narrow by providing examples of times when foreigners experienced help from God when Israelites did not. The widow of Zarephath, a Phoenician, was visited by Elijah during a time of famine. Elijah asked her to make him a little cake, and she replied that she had just enough flour and oil for one meal for herself and her son, and then they would die of starvation. Yet she made Elijah the cake he requested, and as long as the famine persisted, her jar of flour and her jug of oil never ran dry. Naaman, commander of the army of Aram, was healed after he did what the prophet Elisha told him to do, to immerse himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Naaman, a foreigner, was healed even though there were many in Israel with the same disease who were not healed. Jesus is telling those in the synagogue at Nazareth that there is no hometown advantage, that he has been anointed to bring good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, but not just to those in Nazareth. The third response was rage. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. I found that it was a lot easier to preach when I was in Aberdeen, South Dakota. I lived in an area that was called the Heights. It's my understanding that when they measured downtown Aberdeen and measured the heights, the difference was about 6 to 8 inches. It's flat, very flat. No cliffs that you can hurl anyone off of. Buffalo is another story. But what was different about the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian? Why was she kept from starvation? And why was he healed when there were many Israelites in the same situation who were not? The widow and Naaman trusted the words of the prophets. What Jesus is telling the hometown crowd is that they are lacking in faith. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that Jesus did not perform any deeds of power in Nazareth because of their lack of faith. They simply cannot understand his identity as the anointed one of God, seeing him only as the carpenter's son that they've known since his childhood. They cannot understand how he can speak with such wisdom and authority regarding God's word, or how he can claim to be the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. Throughout his ministry, Jesus challenged those who believe themselves to be faithful to God's teachings, calling them to examine themselves and their motivations, and to honestly assess whether they have fulfilled the spirit of the law, not just its letter. In today's gospel, he is challenging the fundamental ideas of his listeners that God's grace and mercy is intended for a select few, and that they should be first in line. They became angry when they heard that God's grace and mercy extends outside the boundary that they have set for it. And they become enraged when they realize that Jesus expects faith to lead to miracles and not the other way around. It is not a pronouncement of judgment that causes them to want to throw Jesus off a cliff, but a pronouncement of the wideness of God's grace and mercy. Jesus does not meet the expectations of those hearing his message that day. He does not continue reading the words of the prophet Isaiah that follow the last passage that he quotes, words about proclaiming the day of God's vengeance. He does not tell them that they will receive God's special favor, that his words of good news are only for their ears, that God will shower God's blessings on them before anyone else. Somehow Jesus escapes their murderous rage, passing through their midst and going on his way. And the very next accounts in Luke's Gospels are of healings in Capernaum. Jesus did not turn to a random passage of Scripture when he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He deliberately turned to a passage that proclaimed who he is and what his ministry is to be. You could say that passage is a sort of Cliff's Notes version of his life. Have you ever used Cliff's Notes? I heard, yeah, well, I know what they are. They've been around since 1958 when Clifton Hillgas started the company. Yes, there is a Cliff and Cliff's Notes. Each of them provides a summary of a particular work of literature, so that if you're reading John Steinbeck's The Grapes of Wrath or William Shakespeare's Julius Caesar or George Orwell's 1984, you can understand the plot, the characters, and other essential components of the book. I've known teachers who've assigned Cliff's Notes along with a regular book, in part so that students know they cannot base their reports simply on the Cliff's Notes themselves. When Jesus preached his short sermon, asserting that the prophecy of Isaiah had been fulfilled in their hearing, he provided a sort of Cliff's Notes that tells you what Jesus' life purpose is to be. Here's my challenge to you. When you think about your own life, how would you provide a sort of Cliff's Notes summary of what your life purpose is? I know that our understanding of our purpose evolves over time. But right now, what would you say that purpose is in just one or two sentences? When I was 20 years old and in law school, if someone had asked me what my life purpose was, I probably would have said to be of service to the best of my ability as a lawyer. When I was 30, several years into my career and with a young child, I might have said to be of service to the best of my ability as a lawyer and to raise my daughter to the best of my ability to be an upstanding citizen. When I was 40, still working in my career and raising two children as a single parent, I might have said to be of service to the best of my ability as a lawyer and to raise my children to the best of my ability to be upstanding adults. When I was 50 and a newlywed, still working in my career, with one child graduated from college and the other in junior high, I might have said, to be of service to the best of my ability, though I'm not so sure it is as a lawyer, and to be the best wife I know how to be to Scott, and to get my youngest child through these difficult preteen and teenage years. And at 60, in seminary, with both children raised to adulthood, I might have said, to be of service to the best of my ability wherever God calls me to minister, and to be the best wife and mother and friend and person I know how to be. And now, at 62, my first thought was to say, to be of service to the best of my ability to these congregations I've been called by God to serve, and to serve to the best of my ability all those God has put into my life, whatever our connection or relationship may be. But then I stopped and considered the question again, noticing that as the years have gone by, I've been able to see more expansively that the purpose in my life has always been God's purpose. So I can say, to listen faithfully to the ways that God asked me to live out my baptismal calling, trusting that God has a purpose for what God is calling me to do, even though I may not see or understand that purpose at this time, and to do whatever God asks to the best of my ability. I have some sheets of paper that I'm going to hand out to you so that you can reflect on these questions for yourself. And I also have a new email that you can send them to me if you'd like. So take some time to think about your life purpose as you see it now. If you were to tell people your life's purpose, how would they react? With approval? With amazement? With anger? Do you need to stay away from cliffs and other high places? Take time also to consider how you respond to Jesus' words about his life and mission. What are your expectations of Jesus? Does Jesus meet those expectations? Are his words good news for you? Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are not afraid to speak words of truth that demanded a response, that caused people to assess whether they were living in accordance with God's desires for their lives. Help us, as we evaluate our own lives, to see if we are living in accordance with your purpose for us. If we are, give us the strength to continue to do your will. If we are not, give us the courage to correct our course and turn back to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let us join together in our hymn of the day, Although I Speak with Angel's Tongue. It's hymn number 644.